Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Who knows who this man was? Crispus Atticus. Okay, besides the historian, who knows who this... Anyone else know? Okay, Melissa, loud and clear, loud and proud. Who was Crispus Atticus? Keep it to three sentences. Bingo. Multiracial. Former slave, escaped slavery. He was the first of five people that were killed in the Boston Massacre. In what date? Oh! Praise God for Wikipedia. 1770, 6 years before we declared independence. Crispus Atticus has the unique distinction of being the first person to die for the United States, 6 years before the Revolution began, and or at least before Declaration of Independence. You know, this is Memorial Day. It used to be called Decorating Day because this was the day you were supposed to go out and decorate the graves of people who had died in service of our country, to defend our country. You know, we normally use it as just the first holiday after school's out, hopefully school's out, but really the main purpose is to celebrate and to remember and to honor those who gave their life. Eleanor, Jonathan, Mariah, myself, yesterday we went to something called the Murph, and it was hard. It was a race, run, all this junk, and you know, but it was in honor of Lieutenant Michael Murphy, who died in Afghanistan, 2005, and was such a hero in how he defended things. He saved a ton of lives before his own life was taken. Okay, casual Sunday. Anyone here a Gold Star family or a member of a Gold Star family? Gold Star family is what we call those families who have given a son or daughter in it. Melissa, who? Okay. Wow. I know Vicky's mother, Vicky's mother, her father and brother. So Vicky's grandfather and uncle both died in World War II. Josh, didn't you have an uncle that died in World War II? Yeah. Anyone else? I don't believe that my family has any. I had six or seven uncles that served. My dad served, but everyone came back. You know, this is a day, or tomorrow is a day, that we honor and remember those who gave their life for this country. Today, I thought it would be appropriate for us to remember and honor and hopefully learn from someone who gave his life for Christ. In fact, James the Apostle has the unique distinction of being the first of the 12 apostles who died for Christ. Now, he wasn't the first martyr. That honor belongs to Stephen. If you remember in the book of Acts, in Acts 7, we read about Stephen. He was one of the six that was chosen to help the apostles with the logistics of the church. And Stephen, at the end of chapter 7, he is stoned to death because of what he had said and how he preached faithfully the message of the gospel. But it was James who was the first of the apostles, of the big 12, who died for Christ. And so what I wanted to do today is just kind of do a little Bible study on who was this man named James. Who was James the Apostle? And interesting, I saw Jim Penturf earlier this week, and he said, what are you preaching on? And I said, oh, I'm going to do a study on James. And he goes, boy, there's not a lot written on James, is there? And he's right. But the little bit that is in there paints for us a picture that is really phenomenal. I think this is someone we ought to know about. And so let me just tell you kind of James's story. And I'm just going to kind of wrap it around some of those questions that are there on the back of the bulletin. So if you got the bulletin, you can flip it over. I've kind of given you a guideline of which direction I'm going to go. We're not going to use our Bibles for about 10 minutes or so. So just listen to what I say as I summarize it. Who in the world was James the Apostle? Well, the little bit we know about him, he was the brother of John. John, the one who wrote the gospel, John who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the John that saw the Revelation, the book of Revelation. James and John were brothers, and they were the sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen by profession, and evidently they worked for their father, and their father had quite a good fishing business. Many of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They fished on the Sea of Galilee up there in northern Israel. And James and John appear to be a little more substantial than just your typical guys. You know, Peter and Andrew, the two of the disciples, they were brothers, but they just appeared to be two guys with a boat. James and John, they had boats. Plural. They worked for their dad, Zebedee, and they had servants. And one of the things that is kind of interesting is 100 miles away, down in Jerusalem, the night before Jesus was crucified, when they arrested Jesus and took Jesus into a private audience where he was going to meet with the high priest and be tried, John, James's brother, they let him in. Why? Because he knew the high priest. Zebedee was evidently enough of an influencer, a mover, a shaker, and therefore his sons probably were significant enough that even 100 miles away, which might as well be across the country for us, the high priest knows who John is. Oh, hey, you're Zebedee's boy, aren't you? You and James, you guys are getting ready to take over the company. James and John probably came from a pretty well-to-do family. Dad was a good businessman, and here's something else. Now, even though we don't know hardly anything about James, John is the one we know about. He's wrote the gospel. He's the one that got to sit next to Jesus at the Last Supper. He's the one that kind of became the head of the church in Ephesus and wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's the one that was out on the island of Patmos as an old man and got to see the Revelation and record it. James, we hardly know anything about him. But it's interesting, in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's always James and John. James and John. Why is that? Well, probably because James was the older, and probably he was the leader. I mean, both of them were pretty stout guys. We're going to see that. But James was probably the big brother, and John was the little brother. I mean, James probably was minding the business when John goes off to check out some country preacher down there that's baptizing people that they call John the Baptist. And that's why John met Jesus first, and it wasn't until later that James met him. Why? Probably because James had too much to get do. He's the future CEO. He's going to take over the business, the family business. Zebedee's got this good business going, and who's he want to give it to? His two sons. But who's going to be the president? James is going to be the president. John's going to be vice president of marketing or something. But James is going to get the chairmanship. He's going to run the business. And so you can think about that. Here's James and John, and they both come from this pretty well-to-do family. so well-to-do that even the high priest, 100 miles away, kind of like, you know, I mean, might as well be the president of the country, personally knows them. And so when in a high-stress situation where we're getting ready to try Jesus so that we can kill him in the morning, they're willing to let John in the door because he knows the high priest that well. That's who James is. Now let me throw one more thing at you. Don't have time to go through and show you exactly why, but a lot of people think that John and James were actually the natural cousins of Jesus. There's good evidence that their mama and the Virgin Mary were sisters. Not everyone believes that, but a lot of people do because of how it's written there and constructed. So, I mean, they might have known Jesus as kids. I mean, they would have gotten together with Jesus on Memorial Day and had a picnic. They'd go to his house for, well, they wouldn't have gone there for Christmas, but they would have, you know, we hadn't started that one yet. But they might have gone there for Jesus' birthday, and Jesus would have gone to their place for birthdays. You know, they maybe knew him. And so when Jesus naturally shifted his ministry from little old Nazareth down to Capernaum, kind of the big city on the sea, where mom's sister's husband is just going and blowing and building this pretty good fishing industry, it was a fun place to go. That's who James was. Now, let's just push a little deeper here. What was his relationship to the other apostles? Okay, there's 12 of them. But it's interesting, he was one of the leaders. In fact, you could make a good argument that he was second in command, because who is it? Whenever there's a list, it's always Peter, and we're pretty sure Peter got his job because, you know, he was just a talker, he knew how to go in and control a room, he didn't always think fast, but he could talk fast, and he just had that dominant personality. But who was always next? It was always Peter, James, and John. I mean, this guy just naturally rose to the top. And it's like he and Peter were the two leaders. Peter was the talker, but James was the tough guy. James was the natural leader because you know what? James knew how to fire people. James could walk up to some other sailor on the dock and kick him off the boat because he wasn't performing. He was the one that could say, "What do you mean you've only caught 100 fish? Your quota is 200 fish." He knew how to get in people's faces. He knew how to lead them. He wasn't afraid to back off. In fact, do you remember this? In Mark chapter 3, when Mark lists them, he says, Peter, and then James and his brother John. James is, you know, John's relationship is to James. James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee, and then in parentheses it says, the ones called the sons of thunder. What does that mean? That means they were tough. That means they had about this much patience for people that weren't working hard. They had this much patience for people that just weren't toeing the line. I mean, these are tough guys. These are people that expected a lot of results. And so here's James. He kind of rises up, but let's not just think, okay, this is a natural thing. Because Jesus is smart enough and Jesus is astute enough that he knows his heart. James is someone that walked away from all that to follow Jesus. And so there's evidently been this heart transformation and he is all in. He gave up the position of heir apparent to go follow Jesus. And James is in. James is in. And it's like Jesus sees the potential, the spiritual potential in James. He's got all this natural ability from the way he's raised. But Jesus sees this spiritual potential because, my goodness, look what Jesus did with Peter. I mean, Peter becomes, you know, the apostle of the apostles. He's the one that gets to preach the Pentecost sermon. He's the one that gets to go and be the first to introduce some Gentiles to the Lord. And John, well, you don't even need to talk about John. I mean, that guy was stout. Peter, James, and John. It was those three that got to see Jesus at the Transfiguration. Do you remember that? It wasn't all 12 of them. It wasn't a crowd. It's just three people. Peter, James, and John. It was Peter, James, John, and Peter's little brother Andrew that got to sit on the slope of the Mount of Olives and Jesus tell them the future. We call it Matthew 24, about how there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. But that's not the end. And then this is going to happen. Then this is going to happen. Then this is going to happen. And then the Son of Man is going to come in glory. Who did he say that to? To the 5,000? Nope. To the 70? Nope. To the 12? Nope. To Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. James was right there. And I think the other apostles realized James is one of those guys, and they knew he was like that. Well, let me focus it a little bit more. What was his personality like? Now, I've already kind of intimated that, okay, he's this guy that comes from a well-to-do family, knows how to boss people, knows how to lead people, probably was first to work, last to leave. I mean, he's a hard worker. He's a tough guy. Already mentioned to you the verse, Mark chapter 3, verse 17. I mean, Jesus looked at James and John and said, you guys are like the sons of thunder. I mean, you guys are like lightning. Well, let me just show you two passages. So here's where I want you to take your Bible. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Again, we're just focusing in on what was this guy James really like? He's someone that is from a wealthy family. He's driven. He's got leadership potential. His dad views him as probably someone that's, you know, capable of taking over the family business, which happened to be a pretty substantial family business. And now he's following Jesus around the countryside. And Jesus has become the most significant religious leader of the day. Well, if you look in chapter 9 there, if you got the Bible open, see in verse 28, that's where we learn about how they go up on the mountain and Peter, James, and John get to see Jesus in the Transfiguration. I mean, he starts to glow. Moses is there. Elijah's there. I mean, significant things happening. The voice of God comes out and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then on the way down the mountain, Jesus says, "Hey, by the way, don't tell anyone what you just saw." But they know it. Peter, James, and John, they know what they just saw. So they come down and they join the other apostles and disciples. And then you get to verse 51. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension, which means the days are approaching for his crucifixion and death and resurrection as well, and then his ascension, as the days are approaching for his ascension, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. So now in the time scheme, we're about 6 months out from the crucifixion. This is like September, October, before they killed Jesus in March. And they are on their way to Jerusalem. You know, today you can get to Jerusalem from up north in a couple of hours. You know, but in those days, it was a long journey. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to make it a real road trip. We're going to take several months to get there. And Jesus has resolutely set his face on getting to Jerusalem. And instead of circumventing Samaria, remember, Samaria was there in the middle of the country, and good Jews didn't want to go there because the Samaritans were, you know, of another race. They were mixed race people, which was even worse. And so most Jews went and circumvented the country. We don't even want to go to their restaurants or stay in their hotels or rub shoulders with any of them. But Jesus, instead, he goes straight through Samaria. And he's traveling along. And of course, he's got the 12 with him. So that's 13. And then he's got several others with him. He's got about 5 or 6 women with him as well. So it probably is an entourage that might be 30 or 40 people traveling together. And so what Jesus does is they get towards close to a Samaritan village. And Jesus sends an advance group in and says, hey, go in and check out the restaurants and see if any of them can, how long will it take to seat a party of 40? You know, or go over to the hotel and see if they've got enough rooms for 40 people. You know, we can all double up, but we're still going to need, you know, 4 to a room, 10 rooms, you know, see if they can do that. So he sends this party, a couple of people with him, ahead into the village to ask, can you guys receive Jesus of Nazareth? There's 40 of us. And they're like, we don't care if there's 2 of you. We don't have room. We don't want him. Look at what it says here. And he sent messengers, this is verse 52. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he is journeying with his face towards Jerusalem. I mean, they hated the Jews just as much as the Jews hated the Samaritans. And since Jesus was representative of the Jews, we don't want him. And look at verse 54. This is why we're looking at it. And when the disciples, James and John, see, notice this is one of those examples where James is listed first. He was basically the leader of the two. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said to the Lord, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and smoke these people? I mean, they had probably just read 2 Kings 1. I mean, my goodness, a couple days ago we actually saw Elijah. And it's like, I'm going to read that book about him again. So they read, you know, the end of 1 Kings and the first couple chapters of 2 Kings. And they read in 2 Kings 1 about how Elijah called down fire and just totally consumed a couple hundred soldiers, 50 at a time. You want us to do that? We could do that. James is like, my name is James ben Zebedee. When I go into a restaurant, they seat me. When I say I need a room, they find one. I'm not used to people saying no to me. Do you want us to torch him? Now think about that. This is just 4 or 5 months ahead of the crucifixion. And James is there, John's there. What does Jesus say? Jesus turned and rebuked him, verse 55. And they went on to another village. Look at another passage. Look over in Matthew 20. Let me show you another one. This one really got the disciples. Matthew 20. Now, see, because you have all these personalities going on, they're always jockeying for position. And who is probably better at jockeying for position than this kid from a well-to-do family who's going to inherit the family business? I mean, he was used to managers coming up, and he knew how to put them down because dad might get the dumb idea that someone else ought to become the CEO. And he and Johnny, they knew how to box people out. Well, look at verse 20. And this is kind of really fascinating, particularly if their mama is the sister of the Virgin Mary. This is Aunt Salome coming and talking to Jesus. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus. This is verse 20, Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, Aunt Salome, what do you want? And she said, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on the right and one on the left. I mean, that's where they sit now. I mean, when dad has a board meeting, Zebedee's in the middle. John's on one side, James is on the other. We're in charge. It just seems to work right now. Might as well work in your kingdom. one on the right, one on the left. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said to them, and you can imagine, I mean, can you just see this? Jesus probably looked right through Salome because she knows that they put it up to him. He looks at his cousin James, he looks at his cousin John, and he says, you guys don't know what in the world you're asking. I mean, have we been together maybe all our lives, particularly these last 3 years? You don't know what you're asking. Verse 22, you do not know what you're asking. Are you really able to drink this cup that I'm about to drink? They don't know that Jesus is about to die, but Jesus does. Are you sure you really can do this? And they say, yeah, we're able. I mean, you can see the confidence. False confidence. Confidence that was relying on how much money they had in the bank. Confidence in the experience that they had of being able to fire and hire people as they pleased. He said to them, verse 23, my cup you shall drink. But to sit on the right or the left, well, that's not mine to give. That's the Father's. And, of course, in verse 22, when the 10 found out what these two suckers had done, they were mad as could be. You pulled the family card. You got your mom involved. And Jesus still had the guts to say no to his Aunt Salome. That's who these guys were. That's who James was. Well, here's the last question I want to ask. Okay, how did the cross impact James? How did the cross impact James? And again, I'm kind of connecting some dots that are pretty loose. Might be taking some liberties here. But I don't think I'm taking too many, to be honest. We know how it impacted John. In fact, we know how the whole event impacted John. I mean, John is right there next to Jesus at the Last Supper. John's the one that Jesus whispers in his ear and says, hey, it's Judas. Judas is going to be the one that betrays me. I mean, when they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers come and arrest Jesus, it's John that stays with them. Where does James go? We don't know, but he didn't go there. James was gone. Peter and John go with Jesus or follow the crowd. And when they usher Jesus into that courtroom to meet with the leaders, John goes up to the door and says, hey, can you let him know I'm here? And the high priest looks over and is like, oh, John Ben Zebedee's here. Hey, yeah, let him in. He's in. Hey, I got a buddy outside, a guy named Pete. Can he come in too? Yeah, let Peter come in too. Where's James? He's not there. He's not there. At the cross. John's there. Peter's gone by this time. Everybody's gone. James included, but John's there. You know, if it really was true that their mom was Mary's sister, when Jesus gave John charge of his mother, woman, behold your son, remember that, off the cross? He couldn't say that to James, but he could say it to John. John had already fully got in. You know what happened? I think the son of thunder died somewhere out there. I think the guy that had that sense of entitlement, he had lost it and given it all to Jesus. But the other son of thunder, he was probably still going through the process. And so go skip over to the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 1. This is kind of fascinating. Acts 1, Luke is writing this. Look at verse 13. Now, if we were to take the time to go to Luke 6, Luke's first book, and we saw his list of the apostles, the disciples, it's Peter, James, and his brother John. But look at it in verse 13, Acts 13, on this side of the cross. And when they entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James. first time John is listed first. And it's almost like James is listed right there because he's John's brother. It's like the little brother kind of emerged. Where's James? Well, he's not off hiding. No, he's there. And he's significant. But maybe, just maybe, James had had a bit of a lesson where he realized, you know what, it doesn't matter whether you're born first or rich or powerful or got the personality or had the experience. There's something that went on with Jesus. And I think James maybe is going through that process. And he doesn't have to be first. He doesn't have to be second. He doesn't have to sit and worry about if little Johnny is starting to step into the spotlight and he's maybe stepping out of it. You get over to chapter 3. Who is it? It's always Peter, James, and John in the Gospels, but who is it that goes to the temple to pray and they just happen to meet a lame man and they heal that lame man and voila, huge miracle. It's Peter and John. And James isn't there. Not because James probably didn't go to the temple, but I think that James probably stepped back, maybe, and realized, you know, hey, I got to figure out really how I fit into this thing because I was here on my daddy's coattails. I was here on my personality. I was here because I knew how I had the temperament to lead. But maybe something's a little different. Same thing happens a couple chapters later. It's Peter and John. And if you compare to the gospel, you'd say, well, where's James? It's always Peter, James, and John. I mean, if anyone's going to get left out, it was Andrew. But Peter, James, and John were always there. But now it's just Peter and John. And of course, we know the history of John, Peter. He goes on to preach and do all sorts of magnificent things. And John the same. But what happened to James? You know, other than chapter 1, verse 13, we never hear James's name again until James, or until Acts 12. Turn and look at this. And again, it's just sketchy, but I think there's enough details here for us to finish out the story. 7 or 8 years have passed. A lot of history. Stephen's been killed. Paul's been saved. Of course, at that time, they called him Saul. I mean, Gentiles have come to know the Lord. People in Samaria have come to know the Lord. I mean, big things are happening. I mean, Philip even led one of the cabinet members of Ethiopia to the Lord. And that guy even wanted to get baptized. I mean, lots of huge things have happened. Thousands of people have come to know the Lord. Well, look what it says in Acts 12. Now, about this time, Herod. Now, this, just to so you don't get confused here, there's a ton of Herods in there. They were all related. This is the Herod who is actually the grandson of the Herod who was Herod when Jesus was born, Herod the Great. This is Herod Agrippa. His uncle was Herod Antipas, who was the Herod when Jesus was crucified. So there's a lot of Herods. It's not just one Herod that, you know, is in there. This is the grandson of the guy who was Herod when Jesus was born, the nephew of the Herod when Jesus was crucified. Now, about that time, Herod, the king, decided to lay hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat it. This thing has been growing way too fast. I mean, thousands and thousands of people were getting on the Jesus train. And we got to squash it. And how do you squash it? You cut off the head. Now look at this. This is really fascinating. Of all the people that Herod Agrippa decides to arrest, I mean, you're not just going to go get some guy that shows up at church every third Sunday. You're not going to go get some guy that hasn't been in charge of something. You're going to go get the leader. Who was the perceived leader that he went and got? And he had James, and notice Luke references him, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. You know what I think happened? I think James, I'm asking the question, how did the cross experience impact him? I think James recognized, you know what? My identity, my worth has all been in the fact that I was the son of Zebedee. James ben Zebedee, CEO, powerful. I mean, so tight with Jesus, I got to go see him get glorified. I got to go in a room and see him raise a little girl from the dead. I mean, I got to sit on the mountain and he told me the future. And I think the cross impacted him in such a way that he realized, you know what, that's not where my worth was. That's not where my worth is. He realized that his little brother had found something and he found it. And slowly, maybe over those next 5 or 6 years, he emerged back. And now, by this time, he's the leader. I mean, after he kills James, Herod said, wow, that went over well. Look at verse 3. Then he goes and finds Peter. It's almost like if for some reason Luke had needed to list the apostles right then, instead of it being Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Andrew, the rest, it would have been James, Peter, John, and the rest. It's like this guy had finally come back and became what Jesus was hoping he'd become. And that was an apostle that was all in for the right reasons. Who wasn't sitting and saying, I deserve to be the leader because of who my dad is, because of what my bank says, because of my personality. I am here as a servant of Jesus Christ to do whatever it was he wanted me to do. And I got to see his transfiguration. I got to see a little girl raised. I got to see this miracle, that miracle, and all sorts of other miracles that only Peter and John got to see as well. And it's like it came to him that God had trained him and raised him for a specific purpose. And when you think about those three, Peter, James, and John, Peter, he's the preacher that is fearless and standing in front of people and preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost and many other occasions. And John, my goodness, he's the guy that's going to live till he's almost 100, going to outlive all the other apostles, and then they're going to kill him. And he's going to get to see the future spelled out in living color. And he's going to write 20% of the New Testament. James, you know what I have for you? I want you to die for me. I want you to die for me. You know, I know you maybe have that MBA. I know you have that big bank account. I know you have that great personality. I know that now that it's under the Spirit, the control of the Spirit, you could lead the church. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to die. You know, when you hear about James, you just can't help but ask the question, am I there? Am I willing to die for Christ? You know, truth of the matter is probably none of us will ever have to answer that question. It could be, but most likely none of us will. Maybe here's the real relevant question. I may not have to die for him, but I'm willing to live for him, willing to speak out for him. Which James are you? Are you James before the cross and you're dependent upon your education and your pedigree and your bank account and your personality? Or are you James on this side of the cross that is saying, not my will, your will. Whatever you want, I will do. Even if it means die. Even if it means live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much just for the chance to really take us time to study someone who came to the place in his life when he realized that your son was worth dying for. I pray, Father, today as people who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray, Father, that each one of us would recognize that he died for us and we need to be willing to die for him. We need to be willing to live for him. Father, I'm also mindful of the fact there might be someone here that does not know Jesus, never really has come to that place in their life, and quite frankly, the cross has not impacted them. And Father, I pray that if there's any here today that have not trusted in what Jesus did for them on the cross, I pray, Father, today that they might believe, they might recognize that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. Father, help them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Father, we who are trusting in Christ, help us to live for him and help us to be willing to die for him. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.